please, and open with me to Revelation 12. Boy, are we glad that I'm not going to sing. Boy, am I glad. Revelation 12, please. If you're visiting with us today, we welcome you here. We are working our way verse by verse and chapter by chapter through this great book of Revelation. And today we come to a fairly difficult chapter. As I read it, I'd ask you to think about this question. What is this about? What is this about? Revelation 12, think about that as we read. And you know what? Pastor Dan said we stand for the reading of God's Word. We don't always do that at the beginning of a sermon. But why don't we stand together and you follow along as I read from Revelation 12. I'm reading from the New King James Version. All right, the entire chapter. Now a great sign appeared in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his heads. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. She bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and his throne. Then the woman fled into the wilderness where she has a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. But they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, "Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives even to the death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time." Now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. But the woman was given 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the presence of the serpent. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. You may be seated. What did you come up with? What is this about? The dragon, a woman, a child, a war in heaven, a flood, about all these things. Well, as some of you have noticed, and this is a great joy for all of us, we've had some new young men preaching and teaching, right? Filling the pulpit and teaching on Sunday mornings. So a hint to young preachers, when in doubt, drop back to God is good. If you just don't know where to start from, start with a truth that we all can agree with and that you know is behind every chapter, God is good. And of course, I mean that sincerely. No matter what is going on in your life right now, and I know that we all come to church with a lot going on in life. No matter what's going on in your life right now, this remains true. God is good. And no matter what is happening in the world today, no matter how bad the news has become, this news never changes. God is good. And no matter where you are in Scripture, no matter how complex, how difficult, how involved, how deep the chapter of Scripture seems to be, behind it is this truth that God is good. good. A natural man's reading of Revelation 12, and by natural man I mean someone who does not have the Spirit, a natural man's reading of Revelation 12 might result in ridicule. A man might read this chapter and go, well, this is crazy. It's ridiculous. It's weird. Some woman in the sky who's clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet is pregnant and about to give birth. I mean, I get it. There's some large fiery dragon, there's seven heads and there's 10 horns, and he has a long tail, and he wants to eat her baby. But the baby apparently makes it out, but then there's this war breaks out in heaven, and the dragon loses and it gets thrown down to the earth, but it proceeds to persecute the woman who had the baby, but somehow she gets wings and she flies off, and then I step into chapter 13 and there's another beast. Weird. Crazy. Ridiculous. And as the Jews said in John 6:60, who can understand this? Well, I have good news for you. I can. And so can you, if you have the Spirit of God dwelling in you. And I am here to tell you and to show you, among other things, that God is good. And this is not just about some woman and some dragon and some mere child with a capital C. This is about Israel and the devil and the gospel, or good news, of Jesus Christ. The title of today's message is Israel, the Devil, and the Gospel. This is about, most of all, the gospel of Jesus Christ and the salvation from sin and death and hell and the devil that is found only in Him, and about the eternal kingdom of God, and it's about God's goodness to provide all of that for everyone who believes. That's what it's about. And it is written so that whatever is going on in your life right now, no matter how difficult or bad it might be, it's written so that no matter what's going on in the world right now, no matter how troubling that may be, this is written to one end that you might, does anyone know? There's one command in the entire chapter. It's found in verse 12. It says, therefore, rejoice. This entire chapter is written to one end, that somehow, some way, regardless of what all is happening in your life and in this world, you might, if you understand this chapter, that you might rejoice. And to that end, let's take a look first at Israel, then at the devil, and then at the gospel. Ready? First, I want you to think about Israel. Verses 1 and 2. Now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Then, being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. You see the first word in verse 1, chapter 12, verse 1? Mine says now. In Greek, it's kai, which really is and. And this is adding on to what's already been said. So we need to recall the context, and in particular, the previous chapter. Let's go big picture first. Where are we at in Revelation? The Apostle John, the Apostle of Jesus Christ, was on the island of Patmos when the risen Christ appeared to him. And in chapter 1, John records what he saw. He records what he saw in the risen Christ. Christ appeared to him both as priest and as judge, because Christ is ready to judge and to save. And the Apostle John was commissioned to write down first what he saw, that's chapter 1. Second, the things that are now in the church age, that's chapters 2 and 3. And then, the things which must take place after the church age, that's chapters 4 through 22. We're in that third and final section of Revelation, where Jesus Christ is revealing to John and to us the things which must take place after the church is raptured, but before the tribulation. You recall that John saw in chapter 4 and chapter 5, saw God on his throne with a seven-sealed scroll in his right hand. It's God's final will for this world. Christ alone is found worthy to open the scroll and to set everything into motion. He has, by this point in Revelation, unloosed the seven seals of the seven sealed scroll. That resulted in a series of judgments of God which will be poured out upon this earth. The seventh seal set off another series of judgments, each one of them introduced by the sounding of a trumpet. All seven trumpets have now sounded. Right? So seven seals have been loosed from the scroll, resulting in a series of judgments. The seven set off another series of seven judgments upon the earth in the end times. That's the seven trumpets. And the seventh trumpet has sounded in chapter 11. And what happened? Good news was proclaimed. And the good news is found in chapter 11, verse 15. Take a look. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdoms of this world..." Stop for a moment. Recall that we learned last time from chapter 11, the kingdoms of this world are kingdoms that are ruled by Satan, the god of this world. But good news is proclaimed here. The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. That is an introduction to what is to come at the sounding of the seventh trumpet. But one massive question that has to be dealt with is, how? How? When, after all, the devil of this world has been ruling those kingdoms for a long, long time. Chapter 12, in part, answers that question. And by these two signs, the sign of the woman and the sign of the dragon, all of human history is remembered. All of human history is remembered. And you're going to see, as we look at the woman, you're going to see six things about Israel that have been true throughout time, and they will be true in the end. But then there's a seventh. And six things about the devil that have been true throughout time and will be true again in the end, but then there's a seventh. And then we'll look at the child, the good news of Jesus Christ. So, first of all, Israel. And verse 1, a great sign appeared in heaven. A sign is something that points you to something else, right? The sign that says, you know, Pueblo, this exit, the sign isn't Pueblo. The sign is pointing you to something else. You know, when Jesus was doing his signs, you remember he turned water into wine. That was a sign that pointed to something greater than the sign itself. It was pointing to the truth that Jesus has authority over creation, which is really pointing to the greater truth that Jesus is eternal God. Well, here, John saw a great sign, a mega sign, a massive, that means massively significant sign. A great sign appeared in heaven, a woman. And the Spirit of God tells us six things about this woman. They add up to a great truth about Israel, a truth about Israel that has been true throughout the ages and will be true in the very end. Now, the six things are right away obvious: clothed with the sun, moon under her feet, crown of 12 stars on her head, with child, crying out in labor and pain, and there's a sixth, and it comes from the rest of the chapter, persecuted. Okay? Six things about this woman. They add up to a truth that Israel is blessed, exalted, victorious, hopeful, yet suffering and persecuted. The woman is Israel, and Israel is God's chosen people. She is still God's chosen people to this very day. And John sees this great sign in the sky, the woman, number one, clothed with the sun. That is a picture of blessing. Israel is a blessed nation. And Israel is a blessed nation because she has been chosen by God. Not because of anything in Israel. Not because she was better than any other nation. But because God, in his sovereign grace, chose Israel. First, he chose Abraham. He made a covenant with Abraham all the way back in Genesis 12. He made the same covenant with Abraham's son Isaac, and made the same covenant with Abraham's grandson Jacob, who was renamed Israel. This woman, clothed with the sun, is blessed. She has the moon under her feet. That means she is exalted. Thanks to God's choosing of her. Thanks to God's blessing of her. Thanks to God giving Israel his holy law. Israel is blessed and exalted. Quiz question. Israel is blank and blank. What? Blessed and exalted. Just making sure that you're paying attention. Third, crown of 12 stars on her head. The 12 stars stand for the 12 tribes. Stars meaning that these tribes were to be a shining light to all the other nations. She is victorious. A crown is a sign of victory. This is a victory wreath, a victory garland, a victory crown. And Israel has been throughout the ages and will be in the very end victorious. True Israel will win, thanks to God. With child, that means hopeful. The hope for Israel from ancient times was that there would come the seed of the woman who would crush Satan's head. That there would come a son of Eve, a son of Abraham, a son of Isaac, a son of Jacob, a son of David. The hope for Israel was that there would one day come this child. And so this woman is pictured, verse 2, as being with child. But she's crying out. This is written in the present tense. She is crying out, and she is in labor and in pain to give birth. This is a picture of Israel's suffering. Israel, for years and years, decades, centuries, generations, was suffering. And she is pictured in that way. And, from the rest of the chapter, persecuted. Israel has been, continues to be to this day, and will be in the Great Tribulation, persecuted. This is the first truth of chapter 12. It's a truth about Israel. Israel is blessed, exalted, victorious, hopeful, yet suffering and persecuted, but God. But God is good, and we're going to see that. God is good to Israel, his chosen nation. But what about the dragon? Verse 3, and another sign appeared in heaven. This one too, apparently large, pointing to something beyond the sign itself. Behold, take a look at this. A great fiery red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his head. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. The Spirit tells us 6 things about the dragon. Each of them points to a significant truth, and the truth concerns the devil. First, this dragon is great. Notice, another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great dragon. Big, massive, mega. Significant throughout human history. Just as Israel has been significant throughout all of human history, so is this dragon. Second, fiery red. It really is just fiery in the Greek. But fiery as in deadly. Satan has been a murderer from the beginning. Satan has shed a lot of blood. So this dragon, this beast, is great, significant throughout history, and deadly. Then 7 heads and 10 horns equals influential. Influential. This is not new to us. Daniel and other prophets use the imagery of heads and horns to represent leaders, and in particular, kings. We'll see that more in chapter 17. You might turn there just for a moment. Turn to 17, Revelation 17, and take a look at verse 9. Revelation 17, 9, here is the mind which has wisdom. The 7 heads are 7 mountains on which the woman sits. These are also 7 kings. 5 have fallen, 1 is, the other has not yet come. When he comes, he must continue a short time. The beast that was and is not is himself the 8th and is of the 7 and is going to perdition. The 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings who have received no kingdom as of yet, but they receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. These are of one mind, and they will give their power and authority to the beast. These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are called, chosen, and faithful. Thankfully, I don't have to interpret all that yet. But let's go back to Revelation 12 and recognize that this dragon that John sees in the sky has 7 heads and 10 horns. That together represents influence, influence that is exerted through earthly kings and leaders. All right? So, six things about the dragon. Number one, great equals significant throughout human history. Number two, fiery, that is deadly. Number three, seven heads and ten horns. I'm putting that together. That equals influential. Number four, seven diadems. You see that at the end of verse three? And seven diadems on his heads. Well, diadem is actually from a word that means to wrap around. And kings would have a blue and white wrap around their crown that signified royalty. These diadems represent worldly powerful. That's a hyphenated word I just made up. It's probably not a real word. Worldly powerful. That's what Satan is. Worldly powerful. Has power to exert influence in this world. God is allowing that to happen. So great equals significant in history. Fiery equals deadly. Seven heads and ten horns equals influential. Seven diadems, that's worldly powerful. And then a tail. A tail that drags a third of the stars of heaven. I'll just call that armed and dangerous. Armed with an army of fallen angels or demons. That's what this is talking about. Verse 4, his tail drew a third of the stars of heaven. That is talking about his tail drawing other angels down with him. And Satan, as a result, has had an army of evil spirits, unclean spirits, demons, whatever you want to call them. He has an army. And they are organized. You know that from Ephesians 6. Okay? And Satan has had influence in this world through this army of fallen angels or demons that work with him. And finally, number six, he is standing before the woman who was ready to give birth in order to devour her child as soon as it was born. I will borrow a word that Pastor Rick used this morning. You might not have caught it, but he used it, so I'm going to borrow it. Bent. Fixed. Determined. That's what Satan is. Bent upon, fixed, focused, determined on destroying Christ, or if he can't get Christ, then his followers, Israel, the church, anyone who has anything to do with God's plan to save sinners. That's what Satan is. So let me review. Significant, deadly, influential, worldly powerful, armed and dangerous, bent, bound and determined to destroy Christ, and if he can't get Christ, then anyone who's associated with him before or after Christ. What is this? These two signs represent the history of human existence by means of two characters, two things that have been influential throughout world history, Israel and the devil. And it's mostly sad. There's this woman who's there and exalted and blessed and crowned, and yet she's suffering and persecuted. And we understand why. Because there's this dragon who's a beast, and he's fire, and he's red, and he's nasty, and he's just standing there in front of the woman to eat her baby. And it would all be sad if it wasn't for one more thing. The child. The child. And he is the difference between all the bad and all the good. He's the difference between all that we don't understand and all that we do understand. He is the hinge of human history. He is the reason why there's B.C. and A.D. and it hinges on Jesus Christ. Look at verse 5. God is good. Verse 5, here's the good news of the child. She bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and to his throne. The Spirit of God tells us seven things about the child, and those seven things point to significant truths about Jesus Christ, and they add a seventh truth about Israel and a seventh truth about the devil. First, he is a child, that is, he is human. This is a reference to a human, 100% human. This is a man. And number two, he is the son of Israel, the seed, the offspring. He is the son of, and now let's put together what we learned about Israel. He is the son of the blessed, exalted, victorious, hopeful, suffering, persecuted people. That's who this child is. I'll say it again. He is the son of the blessed, exalted, victorious, hopeful, suffering, and persecuted people. He is their hope. Third, he is the target of the devil. This child is the target of the devil. And now let's add in everything we learned about the devil. He is the target of this great, deadly, influential, worldly, powerful, armed and dangerous, determined beast. Jesus is his target. And it says, now number four, he is destined. Notice it says he was to rule all nations. Oh, you mean he was to rule all the nations, but he's not going to? No. No, he was and is destined. You could say predestined by God to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. That is a reference to Psalm 2. How many of you remember Psalm 2? Oh, not very many. Turn to Psalm 2. My goodness, turn to Psalm 2. Whew, if you'd all raise your hands, I wouldn't have gone there. But now I will. So if we go long, it's your fault. Psalm 2. Psalm 2 pictures, listen, rebellion, then the response of God, then the response of Christ, then the response of the prophet. Psalm 2. Take a look. Psalm 2 says, "Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed," anointed as Messiah in Hebrew, Christ in Greek, "saying," verse 3, "let's break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us." This is a picture of all the nations and people at every level of society in an uproar against God and his Christ and the Bible. That's what this is. This is a picture of the rebellion of all the nations and of all the peoples against God and his Christ and their laws, and seeking to be freed from them. When they say in verse 3, "let's break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us," it is the nation saying, "let's break the bonds of God and his Christ," which is a reference to the law. Let's get rid of the Bible. Let's get rid of God's word. We want to be set free. We want to do our own thing. We don't want God's morality constraining us. That's human history, right? That is what we see throughout human history. So Psalm 2 is first and foremost rebellion, and then we have verses 4 to 6, the response of God. "He who sits in the heavens," that's God, "shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure, saying," and it's basically this, "I've already established my king on my holy hill of Zion." You can't change this. "I've already determined that my anointed one is going to reign." That is God's response to man's rebellion on earth. He's already determined that Jesus Christ, his son, is going to reign in eternity. No one, nothing, not all the world's nations, not the devil, nothing can thwart God's plan that Jesus Christ will rule. Then is the response of the Lord's anointed, of Christ. Look at verses 7 and following. This is Christ speaking. "I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, 'You're my son. Today I have begotten you.' Ask of me," that's the Father saying to the Son, and the Son's telling us. The Father has said to me, "Just say the word." And he hasn't said it yet, beloved. "Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel." What is this? This is Christ's response to all the rebellion of the world throughout world history. And Christ's response is, hey, the Father has already told me, all I need to do is say the word, and he will give me all the rebellious peoples of the world, and I am going to smash them to bits. Yeah, amen. And if the psalm ended there, it would be sad. But it doesn't. Now we have the prophet's response who says, are you guys seeing this? Are you seeing this? Rebellion of the world, God is laughing. He's already established his king, and the anointed king has spoken saying, all I have to do is say the word, and you're done. And the prophet says, now therefore, be wise, O kings, verse 10. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. In other words, repent. Repent of your foolish rebellion. Submit yourself to Christ. Believe in the King. Believe in God. Receive what he says. Verse 12, kiss the Son, which is a picture of absolute humility. Humble yourself completely before this Son of God, lest he become angry, and you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. And I will say to you today, who are not believers in Jesus Christ, if you don't repent today, you know what you're doing? You're just provoking Jesus Christ to wrath against you. Amen. Romans 2 says, all you're doing, if you don't repent, is storing up more wrath to be poured down on your head in the final day. If you're here and you're not a believer, the only smart thing for you to do this morning is to repent of your sins and put your trust in Jesus Christ. If you leave here today as an unbeliever, you show yourself to be a fool. That's what the Bible teaches. Here's the good news. End of Psalm 2. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him. Well, isn't that good? Blessed, that means eternally blessed, is every single individual and all of them put together who put their trust in, let's go to Revelation 12. In whom? This child that the devil was ready to eat. Back to Revelation 12. We're looking at the things revealed about the child. And there are seven things. First, he is a child, that is, he is human. Second, he is the son of Israel, that is, the seed of the blessed, exalted, victorious, hopeful, suffering, persecuted people. Third, he is the target of the devil, the target of the great, deadly, influential, worldly, powerful, armed, and dangerous, determined beast. But fourth, he is destined by God to rule the nations with a rod of iron. And then we get fifth, sixth, and seventh, just like rapid fire. Fifth, he's escaped. Do you see here where the devil eats him? No. He escapes somehow. Sixth, notice, and her child was caught up to God. That's the same word that's used for the rapture, by the way. Snatched up to God. That's a reference to the ascension. Snatched up to God and to his throne. Exalted. You ready? I'm going to repeat the fifth, sixth, and seventh again. Escaped the devil, ascended into heaven, and exalted to God's throne. This is human history in some strange signs. But it's just giving you the big picture of world history in terms of Israel, the devil, and the gospel of Jesus Christ, who makes all the difference in world history. Notice verse six. Then, and now the focus shifts to the end times, back to the end times. Then the woman, who's that? Israel, fled into the wilderness where she has a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. Wait, 1,260 days? What's that? John is back now to the end times, the last 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation, the final 3.5 years before Jesus Christ comes again, and he's picturing Israel still being persecuted by the devil and yet being protected by God and provided for by God. Now, it's 11:45, and there's verses 7 to 17 to go, and I'm going to sum them up for you. I told you that once the focus is on Christ, it's good news, and there's a seventh thing revealed about the devil and a seventh thing revealed about Israel, and there's one application of all of it. So here it is. You ready? There's a seventh thing revealed about the devil because of Christ, and here it is. He's done for. He's done for. A war breaks out in heaven, verse 7, between Michael and his angels with the dragon and his angels. And they fought, but they did not prevail. Who's they? The dragon and his angels. That's the devil. Serpent fails. War breaks out in heaven. The devil and his angels lose, and they're thrown down to earth. Verse 8 says, they didn't prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. And so, the great dragon was cast out. Who is this? That serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Seventh thing about the devil is he's done. He's doomed. He's defeated. If you believe, then you have nothing to fear. If you don't, you have everything to fear. Because the picture here is that he's cast down to the earth, when in the final days he's going to greatly trouble the earth. More to come on that, much more. What about Israel? Thanks to Jesus Christ, thanks to God who is good, Israel is still going to be provided for and protected by God even in the final days. Not because she deserves it, but because God made a promise. Let's jump down to verse 13. When the dragon saw that he'd been cast down to the earth, he persecuted the woman, that's Israel, who had given birth to the male child, but the woman was given two wings of a great eagle, given by God a way to swiftly escape. That's what that's a picture of. In order that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time, that's 3.5 years, away from the presence of the serpent. What's this a picture of? God's gracious, kind, merciful, loving provision for Israel, even though she absolutely doesn't deserve it. And so the serpent spewed, on verse 15, the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman so that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth miraculously helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of its mouth, and so he doesn't get the woman. What is this? God is good. He is keeping his promise. He is still providing for Israel. He's still protecting Israel. And here's the just amazing. And still seeking her salvation. How do you know that? Look at verse 17. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring who were keeping the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. You know what that is? A reference back to the fact that God in his grace set aside 144,000 to make absolutely sure, plus the two witnesses, to make absolutely sure that to the very end, the gospel of forgiveness would be proclaimed. What am I telling you? I'm telling you God is good. That's what I'm telling you. If you didn't get anything else, I am telling you God is good. You say, well, I just don't know what to do with that. Well, verse 10. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now, it's like finally, salvation and strength. And what is this in response to? It's in response to Satan finally being thrown out of heaven. Finally, that dragon, the devil, the accuser of the brethren, the deceiver of the world, finally is going to be thrown out. And now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. We can see it. We can sense it. Why? The accuser of the brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. And they, that's you, beloved, people who have believed in Jesus Christ, people who have believed God, who have believed in the gospel, they overcame him. Overcame who? The devil. And all of his demons and all of his temptations. They overcame him how? By the blood of the Lamb, there's the cross. A reference to the cross work of Jesus Christ, where Jesus sacrificed his perfect life on the cross as a once-for-all payment for all the sins of all who would ever believe. They overcame him how? By the blood of the Lamb, thanks to Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. Well, how else? By faith. Notice. And by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives even to the death. Now, where it says by the word of their testimony, it could mean by the word which is their testimony. Probably not what it means. It probably means by the word, put a capital W, by the word of God to which they bore witness. Another way to understand that. Fine point. We can talk about that later if you want. They overcame him by the word to which they bore witness. To what point? To what extent? How much did they bear witness? They bore witness to the point that they even lost their lives. They didn't love their lives even to the death. Talking about people who were so faithful to Jesus Christ and the gospel, so faithful to God, their faith was so evident that they lost their lives in bearing witness. I just don't know what to do with this. Verse 12. Therefore, just rejoice. If you're a believer, just rejoice. Rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them, and that'll be you at that time. The church will already have been raptured. We'll be in the heavens, and when this happens, we're going to go, yes! Woohoo! We're going to be rejoicing. Rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them, but woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil's come down to you having great wrath because he knows that he has a short time. All right, two more minutes. The theme of this part of Revelation is the things which must take place after this church age. That's the theme. What is Revelation 12? John is given these two great signs, which are used on the one hand to talk about all of human history, but on the other hand to talk about the final 3.5 years of the 7-year tribulation, the time known as the Great Tribulation. But in all of it, he is saying, you know what? Israel, has been, is, and will be in the very end a blessed, exalted, victorious, suffering but persecuted, yet thanks to God, saved people. That's what he's saying. And he's saying, God is good. The devil, that fiery, great dragon, worldly powerful, influential, etc., 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 he's done for. Why? God is good. Praise the Lord. And what else? That child, Jesus Christ, the only hope for Israel, the only hope for humankind. He was born of the woman. He escaped the hands of the devil. He has ascended into heaven. He's on the throne of God. And thanks to him, thanks to the blood of the Lamb, thanks to the good news that whoever believes in him receives forgiveness of sins, there will one day be rejoicing in heaven for all the redeemed. What am I saying? I'm saying God is good. That's the best I can do with Revelation 12. God is good. And if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, I just hope you leave rejoicing. I hope I didn't confuse you. I hope I didn't lose you. I hope you leave going, man, God is so good. I'm so glad I'm with God. I'm so glad I'm on the right side. And if you don't have God in your life, I feel sad for you. I do. You probably don't get this. You probably didn't pay attention to this. My words were nothing to you but a noise in the air. I feel sad for you, and yet I know that God is still good. Maybe he had purpose in you hearing it. Let's pray. Lord, you are so good. We praise you and thank you for your word. We don't understand it all, but we're encouraged by what we do understand. And we understand that your son, Jesus Christ, is the only hope for eternal life, for salvation from our sins, for salvation from the devil, and salvation out of this present evil age. And God, you are so good. We give you praise and thanks for that in Jesus' name. Amen.